We're going to continue our series on the understanding our catching away. We're going to look at various passages this morning. I like to call them spurious passages that we read and we don't discuss much. Matter of fact, I made it a point this week to take some of these spurious passages and go to different commentaries, different teachings, get on websites, see if people just talk about these passages, and it's silent. Maybe a quick reference off of it. And I think, well, there's a reason for that. The simple is they can't tie them to other verses. So my attempt is to tie these verses with the philosophy I have on 2 Thessalonians 2, which I don't believe it's a philosophy. I believe Scripture is clearly teaching it. So just to recap, that we're looking at this time period of grace and the seven-year tribulation. We're looking at, in retrospect of that, of the first, second, and third heaven. We've got to keep those things in mind. And we know the third heaven is the throne room of God right now. We know the second heaven, where Satan reigns as prince and power of the air. And the first heaven, of course, is where we now live. So based upon those three things, a lot of things come to my mind. Based on the simple fact of the interpretation I gave you last week of 2 Thessalonians 2, that this fall happens with Satan. The fall begins and ends with Satan in 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm completely convinced of that based upon Ezekiel 28 and mostly Isaiah 14. And we know that Michael the archangel comes with his angels and casts Satan to the earth, which he then sets up the temple. And then there's a period of time. He says he has but a short time in Revelation 14. He knows his time's short. And he gathers armies. He tortures basically Israel. And God stands up and appears. And this battle resumes and ends. As quick as it starts, it ends. And Satan is cast under or trodden underfoot, as Genesis talks about. So based upon that understanding, I begin looking at everything else in that light. I'm real careful. I'm trying not to force things in. I'm trying to see if things that spurious passages will relate to that. And it's sort of, you know, you understand, you guys have studied before, that you answer one question, you create two more. So that's what I'm seeing through this whole study. And it's a good thing because it's stretching what I'm thinking about. And the one thing that has always bugged me from the moment I've gone to other churches, Tracy's church, under Pastor Culp's teaching, that this idea of this rapture, which at the time I thought was right, but I didn't quite understand the fact that God comes back in the air, and He returns to the third heaven with the church. That's what's taught. And that always bugged me. I didn't know why until I began looking at this particular event. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to be looking at a couple questions that was brought up in 1 Corinthians 15 about this catching. I called it, will our change in positioning happen at the catching? When we're caught away, if it is pre-trib, when we're caught away, do we get a change? Does Scripture indicate that we're going to be caught up and then changed later? Or do we get caught up and are we going to be changed completely, a new body, a celestial body in the heavenlies? And to me, all the indications point towards no. We're not going to be caught to the third heaven for a change. We're going to be caught to the second heaven and have a change. And the problem that exists is that Satan is a prince and power of the what? The air. 1 Corinthians 4 talks about we'll be caught up in the what? Air. We can't coexist. Two governments can't coexist at the same time. That's why 2 Corinthians 4 talks about His coming and our gathering, said this time can't happen, except there come a falling away and a man of sin be revealed. Our gathering cannot happen here, based on 2 Corinthians, or 2 Thessalonians. It has to happen out here, particularly further into Christ's second coming. Now, I said enough there to warrant a lot of death threats, I'm sure. But I'm at the point where I don't care. So we're just going to go ahead and begin looking at this. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at our change. And look at how Paul talks about our change. He doesn't talk about our change as being something at the time it's happening. It will be a delay, or it'll be something we can look forward to while we're in heaven. He talks about a change as being instant. He talks about it in verse 51 as in a twinkling of an eye. He said it's going to happen like this. So what I'd like to do is just examine our position, look at the details of it, how Scripture evolves with that in this passage. Matter of fact, there's quite a few spurious passages just in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're going to look at. But he says here in verse 35, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, other the flesh of beasts, other the flesh of fishes, other birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. One is the glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, the other the glory of the stars, for one star differed from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." So he begins talking about two elements. He talks about the bodies that we see. He begins explaining to those who deny the resurrection that I'm going to begin telling you some things that you can visibly see. There are things which he talks about the grain. He talks about the flesh of men, the flesh of beasts and fishes and birds. So there are bodies that have been, we can see now. He says, why is it so hard to believe that there can be celestial bodies in the future? And he talks about this celestial body. He says here, verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." So also is the resurrection of the dead. Just as you see bodies that are terrestrial now, there's going to be bodies celestial. That's the same thing, but a different resurrection type. "It is sown in corruption, the terrestrial body. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." Look at verse 48. "As is the earthy, are there also that are earthly. And as in heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." He said, just because you can see the ones now does not mean there won't be a celestial realm. So we begin looking at this, and we understand this celestial realm is a term that encompasses quite a bit. I've heard a lot of people teach that we'll be angels. I don't believe that. I don't think Scripture teaches that. Will we be part of that celestial existence in angels? Possibly. I think we have a greater glory even that of the angels. A greater glory of the cherubims, the seraphims. Will we be part of that old mix? Absolutely. We'll be part of all that. A lot of people go in and say, well, what's that going to look like? There's a little bit of an indication. We'll look at that. But I think you missed the point when we begin looking at how we are based and not what we'll be doing. A lot of information about what we will be doing. It says we're raised in corruption. Fact number one, our incorruptible body has a body. We have a celestial body. Look at verse 53. Verse 53. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, what's that next word? Oh, I love these. I love how it says that. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. When we put on that incorruption, what is a incorruption? Incapable of being corrupt. We're going to have a body, a celestial body, that's incapable of being corrupt. Incapable of being corrupt. And if you look at verse 52, when do we get that? In a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. Does it sound like when we're caught up that we're in reserve for it? Is it in a moment, in a twinkling? We are given an absolute incorruptible body. Well, some will say, well, yeah, I could buy that, but that doesn't mean it could be preached. We could be up here standing in our incorruptible body. But there's a lot more to this on down through the passage than that. Now, look at verse 54 again. We're going to be really looking at some of these words. We're going to look at, we see the context. This is something that happens in a moment. It's something that we're celestial. It's something that we're raised at the verse 52, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we can look forward into 1 Thessalonians 4 and see there's a big correlation with that. The archangel sounds. So we have this moment in a twinkling of an eye, and it says in verse 54, so what's that next word? When. At the time we are incorruptible. At the very moment we are incorruptible. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption at that time, and this mortal shall put on immortality, we're not limited to our existence anymore. Immortality simply means we don't have an end to it anymore. Right now we're mortal. We have an end or a demise in our life. We have a complete existence. And I'm trying to think through this. So when this corruption have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, when that happens, then something can be passed. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, before we go any further with this, just some random thoughts that I'm having. I know just sitting and listening to a lot of the arguments in the past over passages. I know when Brother Tracy and various other men, Dave and various other men, have begun to talk about this possibility of a post-trib, the very first thing people say is, you cannot mix prophecy and mystery. You just cannot do it. It's an impossibility. But you look at this, and I look at passages like this, the when and the thens. It's a very specific time he talks about our change. He says, when you put on incorruption, you put on immortality, then something's going to happen. To me, like I said, I only went 12 years in school, didn't go to college. I can figure this out. Then something happens. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. So if it is written, do we have a hard copy of something we can look at that Paul says, go back and look at it? Go to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. He goes back to Isaiah 25 and pulls out a passage that will come to pass. Isaiah verse 25. We're going to read down through it here. I'm not going to rush this series. I just want to get a real good context of what's going on here. I believe when Paul pulls out Isaiah 25:8, it's something we just don't... Now, Dave said this last week. You know, some people go to a passage and they'll pluck it out without understanding the passage. Now, I don't believe Paul is just plucking this out. He pulled out a certain chapter and understood the contents to that verse, and evidently the people of Corinthians understood this chapter because he pulls this out. And I think we need to understand the chapter. Look at verse 1. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and true. So he's talking about he's doing wonderful things. Truth of old are faithfulness and true. He understands, the writer here understands his truth. He's faithful to it. And he's going to make it come to pass. That's what he's praising him for. Verse 2, For thou hast made of a city an heap, and of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people be glorify thee, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nation shall fear thee, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as the storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat which the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones, shall be brought low. In the mountains shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, a fat thing full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Without even looking at a couple of these passages, what's it sound like here? The time when He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not the truth. That's what this passage is dealing with. If you look back on verse 2, For thou hast made a city a heap. Look at Jeremiah 51. In Jeremiah 51, now I don't explain to be an expert on this passage. I'll let you guys decide what's right or wrong here. I'm just going to present you what I see here. Isaiah 51, verse 37. You know, when you start getting into prophecy, you start getting into the future things. Like I said, I answer one question, two more pop up. So we'll just look at this and what light I have right now. In Isaiah 51, verse 37. Look at verse 36. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will plead the cause and take vengeance for thee. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. And Babylon shall become what? Heaps. And heaps. A dwelling place for dragons. Who's the great dragon? Satan, and an astonishment and hissing without inhabitation. They shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lions and whelps. It goes on through Jeremiah talking about that day when there's this great battle that they'll face Christ Almighty. But Isaiah 51, he says, Babylon will be this heap. He says here in Isaiah 25, verse 2, thou hast made of a city and heap. If you look out through Babylon, there's this constant, a constant prophecy about Babylon being destroyed. Talks about a revelation, the great whore, Babylon. Go to Revelation 14. Now, like Dave hit it right in the head last week, contents is everything to be able to understand. When Paul says this passage will be brought to pass, I find how everything correlates together. Isaiah 14, look at verse 6. We'll read down through it here a little bit. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of the waters. Man, what's that sound like? Here's your last chance. I'm going to give you the gospel of peace one more time. Here it is. What's verse 8 do? And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So Babylon plays a big part of this battle. And Isaiah 25, verse 8 has to deal with that. Back to Isaiah 25. Look at verse 3. Therefore shall strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. Now he talks about making this Babylon a heap. What happens when an occupying force comes in after total devastation? I can remember the first war in Kuwait, defending against Iraq. I'm going to get these wars right here. We have so many of them anymore. And the first George Bush came in with overwhelming force. What was this? General Schwarzkopf that went in? See, I can remember all this stuff. He went in with overwhelming force, brand new technology, and it was a matter of what? 2 days? They defeated the third largest standing army in 2 days. And I remember the heaps of tanks and buildings, and what were the occupying force, the defeated force doing? And they were down on the ground, you know, giving honor to the American forces. So it's not hard to understand here. A heap happens in verse 2. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nation shall what? Fear thee. So there's this occupying force coming in, God's army destroying this city. Go to Revelation 11. Revelations 11. I should say Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Do I fully understand every aspect of this? No, I do not. I'm getting bits and pieces, and it's falling together for me, but it's coming. Look at verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and an angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall go prophesying 1,260 days in sackcloth. Now go to verse 13. Got a little bit of the context. And verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were what? Affrighted, and gave glory to God of heaven. So there's definitely here this remnant might be the remnant of those who are believing, or something in that manner. But there's this great glory given when a third of this city falls. So this is the time frame we're looking at Isaiah 25:8. Look at verse 5 of Isaiah 25. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat which the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones, shall be brought low. Now, that's an interesting term, the terrible ones. And I think just the tone of that word, you can kind of understand who that is. Look at Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, Daniel gives a little insight on this. In Daniel 7, look at verse... This is a long way around to make one small point. Okay. Daniel 7, look at verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from another. The first was like a lion, and the eagle's wings I beheld till the wings thereof are plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like unto a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in one mouth of it between its teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. And this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which is upon the back of it four wings of the fowl, and a beast also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this I saw in the night vision, and behold, the fourth beast dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was from all the beasts that were before it, and it had horns. Consider the horns, and before whom thou wert of first horns, up by them, and behold, this horn were like the eye, and a man speaking great things. Behold, till thrust on, and the ancient said, well, his throne was like a fiery flame, with burning fire. Fiery stream issued from four umbrellas. Thousands ministered on 1,000 times. 1,000 stood. The judgment was set and swerving. Day. I beheld even to the burning swerve. And how strange white spread of the away. Be glad and rejoice in his nation. You look at that as Israel read that passage. You're going to be Nergan named death wall from all the earth all the way. Now we give Paul epistles. And he can't prophecy mystery. And now remember that term, we can't prophecy mystery. Back in Genesis, it was predicted and there was a runs through the course of them. Both involves both mystery. Not the group. It's going to be the brought to us. He created Israel to be that prophet, part of that cross. So that will also be part of this. So we're not mixing 1 Corinthians more on these 1 Corinthians. Keep in mind all these age. It's going to happen. Yeah, we're going to look at that. I've heard all kinds of up this point. Sin in mortality. Sin at the moment. That misery at now. That victory. We're a victory. And he finally always can be. We be in the context. They don't have. I don't know. To me. That, in fact, it was a step time. All this why we attribute. Not because it was a way to deal with the taking. Now here. On this, nothing that really gives you a second 25 have waited for a bit about this thing, this particular day, and we open the conference call. Like I said, I can't entire the conference thing. I'm 5 then, 8 and 9. And Peter says, this of it, stir up it. He made word by the horse. And verse 2 is very Paul. He said, stir up. And he wants to make a second appointment. Verse this common offers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So, how far does he go back to explain things are still the same? Since this promise has taken place, it still continues, and nothing has happened about his coming. He's referring clear back to the beginning of time here. Since the beginning of creation, this has gone on. He hasn't come yet. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. When did that happen? There's a lot of commentary on that. I believe he's talking about the beginning of time. And what happened, why did all that in the water, out of the water happen? Fall of Satan. Now, it's a different fall, or the, not the, I want to say, I said that wrong too. That's not even the fall of Satan. It is the rebellion of Satan. These things began to happen. Whereby the world then, with being overflowed with water, perished. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and partition of the ungodly. Even though this fall of Satan, this great catastrophe back here, he says this trotting under of Satan and the cross of Calvary is going to happen. This all these events will happen. He said here, verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's talking about these promises here, of this trotting under, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Did Paul preach any of that? The day of the thief? Sure did. 1 Thessalonians 5. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in a holiness, conversation, and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, being diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, we're going to look here. I'm just giving you a little info commercials. This idea of in that day, you'd be without spot and unblameless. Does Paul talk about that day like that? Constantly, he talks about being on spot. We're going to look at some of that too here in the future. Verse 15. In account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles speak in them of these things. I don't know. I look at that. What he just got done explaining? This promise of trotting under and the time he comes and commits to it. He says in all of Paul's, he didn't say in some of Paul's epistles, he said, all of Paul's epistles speak of these things. And I'm thinking, wow, Paul's using his epistles to explain to Israel what's going to happen in the tribulation. I don't know how I ever missed that. That's what he's saying. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. And we still resting them? Absolutely, in this age. as they do all the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, be aware lest also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall with your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Guess what? That future remnant, they're going to have a copy of Paul's epistles. And they're going to have this knowledge of Paul's epistles, what he talks about. They can go to Paul's epistles and understand prophecy. And for us to sit here, understand this pre-trib, post-trib thing, and when we object to a pre-trib and begin understanding 2 Thessalonians 2, Isaiah 14, Isaiah 25:8, 1 Corinthians 15, and begin to see these events unfold over here, we're accused of mixing prophecy and mystery. I think I'm in good company because so did Paul. He mixed some things. And I don't call it a mix. I both we share this particular prophecy out of Genesis. And we got to be careful how we word that. But those passages, when I began looking at this design, I'd look at these passages, it just, to me, it's just click, 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 falling in. Now we got like 2 minutes here. We only got through the incorruption. So we got the glory, which to me was just as fascinating as what we just looked at. But next we're going to look at the glory, our celestial beings. You get a chance, I ain't going to tell you a whole lot about it, when it says being caught up together in the cloud. What does most church members, I'm not saying all of them, I haven't heard any teaching on it, but the general Christianity, what do they say the cloud is? Do you ever see a picture of Christ coming in the clouds? What's he standing on? A white puffy substance. The clouds that we see out there, it has nothing to do with that stuff. I'm totally convinced. It has to do with several things. Cherubims, seraphims, angels, archangels. And it deals with God's what they call Shekinah glory or His glory. Those four elements. Talks about the cloud. And remember, when Satan, he's a prince and power of the air, we're caught together up in the air, and it talks about the clouds. So keep that in mind. Run the references, and we'll start that next week, okay? We'll look at that stuff. I find that really fascinating as we discuss that. Okay, let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again that we contain your words, your perfect, infallible word in a book. That as we look at the simplicity of your book, Lord, that we come to understand that your book's not written to be hard read or to be not understood, but you've written it in a way that we can simply read the passage and take it for what it says. We do that through context and grammar and just a simple reading of your word will give us a depth understanding of your exceeding riches and eternal glory. And as we do so, we give all praise and honor to you. In our Lord and Savior's name we pray. Amen.